The Father's Love and Intimacy Bible Study Lesson Number 15, October the 10th, 2012. We're dealing with one of the most beautiful and precious doctrines we can ever come into. The love of God. The intimacy of God. The magnificent love of God. John declares God is love. The canon of Scripture declares this concise and profound truth. But you and I need to understand what the Father's love is. What is it? How does it relate to you and to me, and how important is it? And the answer is, it is of absolute importance beyond all degree, or you will never come into intimacy with God that He designed for you until after you've showed up a loser at the judgment seat of Christ and began to learn in eternity what you refused to learn in time. Now is the time to grow about God and learn about God. It's amazing to me. I have friends of mine who can quote you every statistic and can argue with you. They get into fantasy football, fantasy baseball, fantasy basketball, fantasy ice hockey, or fantasy something. They can give you all the sports statistics you need. But you start talking about intimacy with God and specific details of so much about God, they know little or nothing about it. They're too busy living and enjoying the temporal world to concentrate on eternal values and eternal things. Seek those things which are above, we're told. We're heavenly people. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand the absolute and perfect nature of divine love? Do you have any conception of the simplicity and complexity of His love? What has the love of God ever done for you? Oh, He redeemed you. That's right. Then maybe we should consider something about it. Are you cognizant of either the components or the mechanics of His love? Is the love of God a mystery to you? His everlasting love is an unfailing love. Unfailing love describes God. He does not exist apart from love. You can only comprehend Him by comprehending His love. He deals with you in love. Out of love comes grace, principles of mercy, and goodness. We'll study these things as we go through them and challenge you with them. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're the filling of the Spirit have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, will accomplish all that You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it, make it a challenge in the soul of every believer, that they may truly grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this teaching will be an edification to them, a spiritual blessing to them in Christ's name. Amen. All right, reading to you from the New King James Version today, 1 John chapter 1. We started back in lesson number 6, reading you John chapter 1 from different translations. This will be the 10th translation. You've had the King James, the New American Standard, the American Standard, the John Nelson Darby, the Revised Standard, the William Barclay Translation, the William Kelly Translation, the Amplified New Testament, the Living Letters, now the New King James Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message that which we have heard from the beginning. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare to you that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. All right. First John, chapter 1. We left off back in giving you some information on the word, the Logos, the Word of God, the meaning of the Word of God, in the last class. The Word, the Logos, is a title for Christ, and a very important title for Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and with Him was anything made that was made. John 1:1, and in John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we heard. What did they hear? They heard the Word, which we have seen with our eyes. What did they see? The Word, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Of the, he says, Word of life. The Word of life. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of life. Chapter 2, 1, verse 2 says, for the life was manifested. What was manifested? The Word of life. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. All right, we come then to the key understanding. We'll be back to the title of the Word, but not until we have stopped to do something else first. You got to understand several things that are very important that we'll be looking at and dealing with according to where we're at here in this thing. Christ is co-equal with God in the duration of his existence, which we looked at in the last class and we're not through with. But then we will see Christ as the possessor of a divine personality. Christ is the one with God in the essence of the divine nature. Relating his human nature and his divine nature together there. And the name of the victorious conqueror is the Word of God in Revelation 19:13. All of these things have to be looked at and understood. That's why we can sing the old hymn, Come Thy Incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, spirit of holiness on us to sin. But in verse 2, we see, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, became alive. All right. Now, in the Greek we have then, starts out K-A-I. And then with it we have my throat this morning, this is my third hour of teaching. I'm going to make a coffee for my throat. I don't mind you seeing me human. I'm not a young kid anymore. I have my problems, all right? We have with it the long eta. It's the letter eta, which we translate as an E, but it's in the long. And then zoe, Z-O-E. And the Z-A-E, of course, is the eta, the long one again, zoe. And the life. Was manifested. The life. Ooh. Sorry about that. One of my books fell off there. I've got books that I use to quote Bibles laying around. I use more than one translation, as you know, and all. All right. Now, chi here is the connective conjunction, and with it, the eta is the is the nominative feminine singular definite article, and zoe is the nominative feminine singular noun. Then we have E-P-H-A-N-E-R-O-T-H E. This is our verb. It's the third person singular. First aorist, passive, indicative of the verb, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O, phanero. And the life was manifested. The life was manifested. Now, the aorist tense, as those of you who have been studying under me long enough have picked up a little bit of Greek understanding, I'm assuming, and listening to what we've said about it, giving the tenses. You know what, some of you may be newer to the study and you don't really have none of the background of what we do to point out to you, so we'll explain to you the aorist tense, which is a tense that does not exist in the English language. It's unique to the Greek language, the classical languages, and it's action occurring at a point of time. With the aorist tense, we have the passive voice, and in the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. It's the voice of grace. Indicative mood is the mood of reality. The mood of reality. We come down and we discover then that the first aorist passive indicative, phanero, means to make known or what already existed, whether invisible or visible, intellectual or sensible. In Colossians 3:4, look at Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Paul used it here to employ it in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 here in 1 John is an important parenthesis, a mark of John's style. We see a style for John in John 1:15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me that was before me." By the parenthesis, John heaped reassurances upon his previous statements of the reality of the incarnation. Now, we have with it chi again, plus H-U-R-A-K-A-M-E-N, which is seen in verse 1. Chi is another connective conjunction plus the first person plural. Aorist, perfect active indicative of the aorist tense. We go back to the perfect tense here. And our second verb, now, changing tenses is often important for understanding something that we have. In front of us here now. The root of the verb is H-O-R-A-O. Only now we find ourselves dealing with the perfect tense instead of the aorist tense, just like it was a perfect tense in verse 1. So he's connecting in the parenthesis back to verse 1. You will remember that the perfect tense is completed action with finished results in the present time. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the reality of what we have here. Now remember, Arao was placed the emphasis on the possession of knowledge by John. It puts the emphasis on the possession of the knowledge by John. It is with the assertion of the validity in verse 2 of his witness. He is witnessing here. He is testifying to what he has. For the life was manifested. Marshall translates it, and the life was manifested, and we have seen. Again, he says, have seen. With it, we have the connective conjunction chi used once again, third time it's used here in the verse. And with the connected conjunction chi, and the third usage of it, we have APA, GNELLOMEN. APAGGELLOMEN. Both present, active, indicative, literal plurals here. And it's the first person plural, present, active, indicative there. Present tense is continuous action. Active voice, the subject produces the action, the verb, the indicative mood is the reality of it. And these are both present active indicatives. They're literal plurals. Now the root APAGGELLO, I'm sorry, being the public proclamation of the good news. Look at John 16:25. John 16:25. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but in the time coming when I shall have no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. All right, so the verse literally would translate so far, and the life was manifested. We have seen, and bear witness, he says. But they have seen, and they're the witness to it. Martyroman. MARTUROUMEN is the witness. And the message, both present, active, indicatives of the two words together there. So, and the life was manifested. And we have seen the life, we could add for clarification. And we bear witness of the light. And we announce to you, human, with us here now. Now listen back to what I've got. All right, we've got Chi, a Zoe, and the life. And the first of our verbs here, the aorist active, excuse me while I take a drink of coffee for a second here. Got my throat twisted for just a minute. The aorist present indicative, third person, singular, as I said. Then we have the perfect aorist indicative. And we have three perfect aorist indicatives running together here. Then we have the second person plural. Dative pronominal human, H-U-M-I-N. And then we have Zoen, Z-O-E-N, which is the accusative feminine singular of the noun Zoe. And the life was manifested, and we have seen the life, and we bear witness of the life, and we announce the life to you. the life, ton, T-E-N, and A-I-O-N-I-O-N, the life eternal. Zoen is the life, and then with it we have T-E-N, the accusative feminine singular definite article, plus the accusative feminine singular adjective, A-I-O-N-I-O-N, as I said. So we have in the life eternal. Emphasis upon the life eternal then. The life, the eternal life, Robertson translates it. Taking up Zoe of verse 1, John defines the term by the adjective aionios, which is used 71 times in the New Testament, 44 times with Zoe, Z-O-E, and 23 times in John's Gospel Epistles. Only so used in these books by John. Here it means the divine life which the Logos was and is, John 1:4. And him was life, and the life was the light of men, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, which, H-E-T-I-S, is the nominative feminine singular relative pronominal. A qualitative relative, which very life. Then we have the phrase en pros ton patero, en plus pros and ton patera. Now, en here, I should say the pronunciation would be the third person singular. Imperfect. Now we change tenses again. This time we have the imperfect active indicative, now we have not in ghetto but on en instead of e-g-e-n-e-t-o, and pros with the accusative of intimate fellowship, precise as in John 1, in pros ton theon, was with God. Then John closed the parenthesis by repeating here. Now, think about what we've got here. I don't want to confuse you. A lot of Greek exegesis that you get lost on. We have, and the life was manifested, and we have seen the life, and we have borne witness of the life, and we announce the life to you, the life eternal, which was. And the key here is the little on was, as we said, which is the imperfect active indicative of I-me, E-I-M-I. The verb of status quo, the same word was that we find back in verse 1, what was from the beginning. Now remember, we point out to you the imperfect tense. It's important for you there is generally continuous action in the past time. The active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb, the indicative mood is the reality of it, and then we have the prepositional phrase, as we said, en pros ton patero, the verb going with the prepositional phrase, pros ton patero, P-R-O-S and T-O-N, P-A-T-E-R-O. Now, it was important we point out to you that we don't have a geneto here, but on and pros, with the accusative of intimate fellowship. En pros ton theon, and then we have en pros ton patera here. And what is the difference in it? All right. N, E-N, and the preposition, my throat, just a minute here, hold on. All right, we have the accusative preposition I was trying to get out and got twisted around there, a pros, plus the accusative masculine singular definite article ton, plus patera, p-a-t-e-r-a, accusative masculine singular noun. And this becomes important because patera takes us to the father. The emphasis becomes on the father here. And it's the accusative preposition. Now we had the accusative in the first one, in the first passage, the issue was on theon, on God, if you remember in verse 1. But here, he's bringing us, in John 1:1, I mean, in proston theon, in the beginning, where the word was with God. Here the issue is with the Father. Accusative being used here, pros. Accusative of intimate fellowship. John is emphasizing fellowship with God the Father. Sorry, my voice got twisted. I got twisted around a little bit more. We have the connective conjunction chi one more time, and we have ephanerothe. And this is the first person plural, present active indicative of APAGGELLO. So we read, and the life was manifested, and we have seen the life, and we bear witness to the light, and we announce to you the life eternal, which was eternally with the Father, which was and without beginning, and was manifested to us. Hemon, H-E-M-O-N, first person plural, dative pronoun. He repeats it there then. The ephanerothe that closes out our parenthesis. Verse 2 must be understood completely in the light of verse 1. And the verbs that we have and the two go together to tie them back in a complete way that we can't misunderstand what's going on there. Now, I want you to think on what we're going to say here now. The first proof of the inspired apostle. The first proof of the inspired apostle advances for the fact of the actual humanity of the Son of God is that he is, and his fellow disciples heard him speak in a human voice and saw him back in verse 1. We emphasize to you in verse 1 who he was and what he was. Now, we see in verse 2 a parenthetical comparing for similar, we have given you comparison for similar interruptions of construction. You can check out for yourselves in John 1:14, 3:16, and 31, and 19:35. We saw that the life here, the word itself, who is the life, himself is the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and his life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. As we saw, the life was manifested. Look at John 21:1 for a minute. John 21:1. I'm taking you back and forth so you can understand this even better. The two phrases, however, present different aspects of the same truth. The Word became flesh contemplates simply the historic fact of the Incarnation. The life was manifested, set forth the unfolding of the fact and the various operations of life. The one denotes the objective process of the Incarnation as such. The other results of that process is related to human capacity of receiving understanding. That the reality of the Incarnation would be undeclared if it were said the Word was manifested. The manifoldness of the operation of life would be circumscribed if it was said the life became flesh. The manifestation of life was a consequence of the Incarnation of the Word, but it has no coextension. Coextensive with it, says Westcott. Now John declares, have seen, bear witness, show, three ideas of the apostolic message, experience, testimony, and announcement. Now, the bearing witness goes back to John chapter 1, verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All right, we've got John coming and testifying, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto them. All right, now he testifies, what he testifies to, that the life is eternal life. But, first of all, the show here means to declare. Now, the message comes from God. It's important for you to understand something here. And what we look to you, the life eternal was with Pros, the Father. Since it was with the Father, and since verse 1 says what was from up over there, from the Father, then we have to recognize the fact that the message that's being presented of the life comes as declared by God the Father. John 16:25, it says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. All right? The Son is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. There cannot be a Father without a Son. There cannot be a Son without a Father. The eternal life is coexistence forever in the triune Godhead, all throughout the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, the dispensation of Alpha, we also call it. That eternal life, the eternal life. Now, the life, the eternal life, or the life, even the eternal life. For now, the particular phrase occurs only here, and in John, and in 1 John 2:25. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. that eternal life is sometimes translated in particular faulty translations, since it utterly fails to express the development of the idea of life, which is distinctly contemplated by the original. Render it as the life, the eternal life. Now, a similar repetition of the article for comparison you can check out for yourself in 1 John 2, 8, 4, 9, 2 John 11, if you choose to. Do the particular phrase that we said here occurs only here and in 2:25, and John uses Zoe Aeonas, eternal life, and on Aeonas Zoe, and the other, we have the other plus A-O-N-I-O-S, and Zoe, Z-O-E, the eternal life. First one, ours, expresses the general concept of life eternal. The latter, eternal life, is a special gift from Christ. Aeonas here is used for eternal, describing the life and its quality of not being measured by time, larger than that of mere duration. Why? Because the life comes from Christ who indwells us, the Father who indwells us, the Spirit who indwells us. So the eternal life is the life without beginning of God, transplanted into our souls with us. And we receive the imputation of eternal life to our resurrection body at the moment we receive the resurrection body. But the eternal life is dwelling in us, inside of us already in the triune Godhead, taking up residence in our human spirit. Do you understand that eternal life is already within us? Now, which, as we point out to you, is not the simple relative etta, which, but define the quality of life and having at the same time a kind of confrontatory an explanationary force of the word eternal, saying that it was life divine in its nature with the Father, and therefore independent of temporal conditions. The life existed eternally in the Godhead with the Father. That's why proston patero is so essential. In John 1:1, it says the Word was with God. In living active relationship and communion with the Father, though the Son came to declare the Father, we see the life centered on the Father. Coleridge wrote, the preposition of motion with the verb of response involves eternity of relation with activity and life. The life eternally tended to the Father even as it emanated from him. It came forth from him and was manifested to men, but to the end that it might take men to itself and unite them with the Father. The manifestation of life to men was a revelation of life as first of all and beyond all centering in God. Hence, through life, abstractly returns to God as it proceeds from God. It returns bearing the redeemed world in its bosom. The complex idea of life includes impartation, but impartation with a view to the practical development of all that receive it, with the reference to God in its vivifying, impelling, regulating, and inspiring century, writes Vincent. Now we come to the Father. The title the Father occurs rarely in the Synoptics, and always with reference to the Son. In Paul, it's used in Romans 6:4, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 2:18, nowhere in Peter, James, Jude, or Revelation, frequently in John's Gospel Epistles. Now, we find here then a unique concept in the exegesis of this verse. We find God reaching out in a unique way, with eternal life coming down from the Father, being manifested, gave himself in the flesh to our eyes, ears, and hands, John 1:14. The apostle saw the same word is used in the coming in glory. Look at 2:28 one more time, and I want you to get the impact of this now. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, as John bears witness, and we, he says, meaning the other apostles, even though they're in heaven, bear witness, you've got the writings of Matthew. You've got Mark's gospel, which was the teaching of Luke to him. You've got Luke's gospel, teaching of Peter to him, I'm sorry. You got Luke's gospel, where Luke was taught by Paul. Paul received divine revelation from God. Paul was not there to witness to the glory of what they had, but he saw him in the resurrection body afterwards in unique ways and testified and taught him. We bear witness and show testimony is the class. There are two species, showing and writing. 1 John 1, 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you also, may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. All right, we have then the witness being given in testimony of showing and writing. Showing lays the foundation in for verses 5 to 10. That which we this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in him. Now, the writing builds upon it, keeps going. The writing builds upon it. These things, from the emphatic singular, he comes to the plural in verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Emphatic singular, he comes to the plural to express himself more conveniently. These things, and no other. No other. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I'm sorry, I turned to 1 Corinthians. I got looked at my time on my machine and just flipped the wrong one. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 13 reads, for we write none other thing unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. Now, much less small and more trifling things, such as the defenders of tradition adduce, write we unto you to this present, the past, I have written. Writing strongly confirms that fullness of joy arises from a full and abundant confirmation of the soul and the faith. All right, he is saying, we write this unto you to have emphasis with you, impact with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, we see things, we give you a verbal testimony of it, then we're going to turn around and we're going to write them down for you so you can understand them better. The unto you of verse 2, we bear witness and show unto you who have not seen, you weren't there, the eternal life. In the beginning of the epistle, that life eternal is mentioned, which always existed and afterwards appeared to us. At the end of the epistle is mentioned the same life eternal, which we have also enjoyed. The title alone teaches that the goodness of Jesus is in its highest sense, is not denied. Look at Mark 10:18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. No one is good but God. His goodness cannot be denied. All right, back to our passage here. We point out that epanodos is a repetition of the word in inverse order. At the beginning with the Father. 1 John 1:1, with God. God is speaking out to us then. John is speaking out to us about what was there with God from the very beginning, and which is important for us all to understand and to hold on to. I hope that this machine, when I just stop it to cough, I haven't messed up this tape on you a little bit down there. All right, let's try to summarize verse 1, what we have here. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard with the present result, that which is that it is ringing in our ears, that which we have discerningly seen with our eyes, which the present results, that is in our mind's eye, that which we gazed upon as a spectacle in our hands handled with a view to investigate concerning the Word of God. And this aforementioned life was made visible, and we have seen with discernment and have in our mind's eye and are bearing witness to and bringing back to you a message concerning this life, the eternal, which is of such a nature as to have been in fellowship with the Father and was made visible to us. Says Weiss, his expanded translation of. All right, this life which God is, John says, was manifested. Now, when we gave you Veneru there, it means to make manifest a visible unknown which has been hidden or unknown, Thayer says. The life which was invisible was made visible to the human race through the humanity of our Lord. Eternal life was made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what you must literally come to understand. We put light which is invisible through a prism, break it up into component parts, and it becomes visible. The beauty of life that God is broken up into its various parts, such as love, grace, humility, kindness, etc., is seen through the prism of the human life of our Lord. As we point out, Vincent said was manifested corresponding with the Word was made flesh, or John 1:14. Now, two phrases ever present different aspects of the same truth. The Word became flesh contemplates simply the historic fact of the incarnation, Christ coming in hypostatic union as the God-man, two natures under one roof, as we say. The life was manifested, sets forth the unfolding of that fact in the various operations of his life as he lived. His eternal life was unfolded before their eyes by the life of Christ living before them. The one denoted the objective process, the incarnation as such, and the other the result of that process, as related to human capacity of receiving and understanding it. Westcott writes, the reality of the incarnation would be undeclared if it were said the Word was manifested. The manifoldness of the operation of life would be circumscribed if it were said the life became flesh. The manifestation of life was a consequence of the incarnation of the Word, but it is not coextensive with it. Thus, the incarnation Son of God was the making visible to human understanding the life which God is. God just doesn't possess eternal life. God is eternal life. He's the ultimate source of it. The attributes of God are eternal and indivisible. We began Genesis 1:1. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, I mean. The Word was there. It was alive already. In the beginning was the Word. We see an I me there, the verb of status quo. It was, keeps on being, it always will be. God. Word was God. Word was with the Father, Word was God the Son. All right, we go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The God who was always there created. He showed something, he manifested it. The sovereignty of God is seen in Genesis 1:1, the supremacy of God. No one to challenge his right to create something out of nothing. No one to challenge his supremacy to do so. He is seen, though, in John 1:1 in solitariness, the Godhead living together in perfect unity, without before there was a creation. So God was under no necessity to create. But he did create. So the incarnation of the Son of God was the making visible to human understanding the life which God is, has, and always will have, the life that is within him himself and is the source of all life. John repeats the fact that he has seen with discernment and still in his mind's eye the visible disclosure of the life and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He bears witness to what he has seen of that life in the gospel which bears his name. And marturio, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O, which I gave you in the Greek, means to bear witness, testify, to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. The word show we point out to you was apagello, A-P-A-G-G-E-L-L-O, meaning to bring tidings from a person or thing, bring words or report. He described it as that eternal life which was with the Father. And we point out the importance of with, and we do it again. Pros means facing and implies fellowship, all of which means that the life here referred to in a person, for it requires a person to have fellowship. A mere abstraction of life cannot have fellowship. The life here is not mechanical, other than that the Lord Jesus Christ, who said by John to have been in fellowship with the Father, possessed the life. It is none other than the life that Christ has in, which is also important. It speaks of character and nature. The life, the Lord Jesus, is of such a nature as to have been in fellowship with God the Father, very God of very God himself, possessing co-eternality with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, sharing in all the essence and attributes of God in totality without division. This life, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described by John as Aionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, they point out to you, without beginning and without ending. That which always has been and always will be eternal. Since this life is without beginning, it must be uncreated, thus deity in its essence. The particular word for life here, Zoe, is here used, as Thayer indicates, as the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. It's not just existing life, it is the moral life of God, the ever-living, alive life in action. Thus, the life that God is not to be defined by mere animation, but as definitely ethical in its content. God is not a mere reason for the universe, as the Greeks thought, but a person with characteristics and qualities of a divine person. The ethical and spiritual qualities of the life which God is are communicated to the sinner when the latter places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This becomes a new animating, energizing, motivating principle which transforms the experience of that individual. And the saint thus lives a Christian life. The message of John is that since the believer is a partaker of this life, it is necessary absolutely that he show the ethical and spiritual qualities that are a part of the essential nature of God in his own life. If these are entirely absent, John says the person is devoid of the life of God, is unsaved. The problem is many believers are baby Christians or backslidden Christians, and it's there, but we can't see it because the Holy Spirit within them is convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they're miserable. They're saved and miserable. The ethical and spiritual qualities of the life were exhibited to the human race in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. His life thus becomes the pattern of what our lives should be in the holiness, self-sacrificing humility, and love. We must learn to think and act in accordance with the standards of Almighty God, and to communicate with God that which he has provided for us to do so with. We must come to appreciate the manifestation of the love of God. Now, we have pointed out to you that God has invited you to come and walk in life. Faith, abundant life, and faith rest in him. Hebrews 4, 1-3 warns you that you can miss out on the faith rest life. Therefore, let us fear lest what, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the extra generation, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed the word concerning the faith rest life, enter that rest. Hebrews 4, 1-3a, expanded translation. The life, see, fellowship with God is to enter into the rest of God. Believers are generally commanded not to fear. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But here is one exception. The believer should be afraid of failing to enter into the faithless life because he fails to enter into the fellowship with God. The faithless life, which we've taught you many times, is a life in communion and relationship with God, trusting in God. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3b and 4 says, "Do not be faint-hearted, do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Deuteronomy 31, 6, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord continually before me because at my right hand, he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, yea, wait for the Lord." This is what it means to enter into the rest of God. To wait for the Lord to do what he's going to do. The believer should be afraid of living a life of worry, anxiety, bitterness, jealousy, self-righteousness, pettiness, boredom, irritability, a life that falls short of God's rest because he's saying, "The Father's unfailing love is not enough for me, and I'm uninterested in intimacy with God. I'd rather sit around in my own self-induced misery and cry all the time and sing the blues." The believer should fear missing the benefit of what the Father has provided in his Word. But the promises and doctrines of the Word of God are profitable only when the believer mixes them with faith. Before he can believe promises, he must know them. Before he knows promises, he must learn them. But he cannot learn or claim promises without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Before you can claim promises, you must first follow the divine instructions related to the fellowship with God the Father and with his Son through the filling of the Spirit, 1 John 1:9. If we confess... If, maybe we will, maybe we will not confess at his name or cite our sins, pleading guilty to them to God the Father. He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our known sins and to cleanse us from all unknown and forgotten sins, which is translated which means unrighteousness. If, maybe you'll confess, maybe you won't. We, each one of us, need to confess. That is the name, cite, plead guilty to our sins. "No excuse, sir, I did it." Who do we pray to, plead it to God the Father? To God is the Father. If we confess our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous, or just, to forgive us our known sins and to cleanse us from all unknown or forgotten sins, the unrighteousness of them. The moment you receive eternal life through faith in Christ, you immediately are filled with the Holy Spirit in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. Your eternal relationship with God never changes. Galatians 3, 26. Galatians 3, 26. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You can't lose your salvation. But the moment you sin as a believer, you lose the filling of the Spirit and your temporal fellowship with God. The Father does not intend for you to remain in the state of sin continually out of fellowship. Therefore, he made provision for restoring the Holy Spirit's control, which renews your fellowship with the Father and with the Son, the Holy Spirit. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit every time you sin. You recover it by private confession of your sins to God the Father. We'll fail many times, but there's no failure too great for the grace of God. When you fail, name your sin, pleading guilty to it, no excuse, claim a promise, and live the faith rest life. Living the faith rest life lets you enter into a love relationship with God. Casting all your care, your anxiety upon him because he careth for you. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit yourself to the Lord, trust in him and he will do it. The Hebrew word for delight in Psalm 37, 4 and 5 means to occupy with. That's what we were reading you last after reading your 1 Peter 5, 7. To be occupied with, to delight in. When you love someone, you very much, you think about that person constantly, you're commanded to be occupied with the Lord in the same way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sit down at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews 12, 2. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1, 21. You command to be occupied with him. Blessings accrue from concentration on Jesus Christ. How much you love Jesus Christ depends upon, show by how much you think of him. The word trust in this passage, that is in the Psalm passage, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it for you. Literally means to keep trusting. But how do you keep trusting him under pressure? You tell the Father, I am a wretched loser. I'm in a situation I can't get out of. I know the principle of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for I'm careth for you. And I'm committing my problem to you. I'm trusting you. This is your problem, Father. You take it. You work it out. The battle is yours. The battle is the Lord's, 1 Samuel 17:47 says. The principle came from the lips of David as he stood before Goliath. When you and I as believers in Jesus Christ face overwhelming odds, when you suffer anxiety, we cast our cares on God the Father. This is no longer our battle. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to watch him fight the battle for you. He wants me to watch him fight the battle for me. You may try to solve your own problem and say, I just thought of something. Lord, give me back that problem. So you apply your own human solution and everything falls apart. You become even more miserable and finally resolve to hand your problem back to God. Father, now I'm ready. Remember that only 1 Peter 5:7 works. Only you can do it. Will you help me? Now I'm ready to claim it. I'm casting all my cares on you, all my anxieties, my fears, my failures in trying to solve this problem. All my problems and worries here, Father, take them. Means to body slam them on him in a Greek wrestling term. Then you relax, and for a few minutes you have inner peace. Suddenly you think of another solution. Oh, Lord, give it back to me. I want to try something else. So you spend your time passing problems back and forth. Will you remain frustrated and happy? God faithfully cares for you through it all. But the rest and faith rest will not be yours unless you entrust your problems to him, leave them with him, and move on with assurance that your life is in his capable hands. This means you are in fellowship with him because you're communicating with him. Father, here's my problem. You take it. I'm dealing with you. I want to stay in fellowship. You tell me what to do. I'm going to rest here with you while the battle is fought. And this becomes the issue of the day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but let's resolve all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.